We continue our sermon series today from Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the truth and the liar today. We're going to continue our sermon series in Ephesians and the mini-series that we're doing in spiritual warfare. Today's sermon is entitled The Truth and the Liar. So let's read from the Bible. This is God's Word. This is God's Word of truth to us. What reveals to us Jesus is a means of grace to us. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read verses 10, chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, and then verse 17. Hear God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And down at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray now that Jesus would be magnified and glorified, that He as the great exalted prophet would be heard. Give us ears to hear. Give your servant the ability, Lord, that you might speak through me, that you'd get me out of the way so that people could see Christ. Help us to take hold of Christ. Help us to feed on Christ. Help us to know Christ. We pray that you'd come forth now by your Spirit to help illuminate your Word that you authored. Give us grace that we might understand. And those who may not know you, we pray that you'd regenerate them. Let the light shine in their hearts and cause them to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in our sermon series we've been doing on the spiritual warfare, we've looked at a few things that I want to remind you of. We've looked at the fact that evil is much more complex than we usually think concerning it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are in concert against the believer. Evil is more than just merely what's out there in the world. Evil is in here, in our hearts. Evil's inside us. Evil's above us. Evil is spiritual. And that's the point Paul's making throughout his letter to the Ephesians. He's been concentrating in different parts on the inner evil we have and that we struggle with in our hearts. He's been focused at times on the evil out in the world. And here he particularly is focusing on the evil that is above us, the evil that is demonic, the evil that is spiritual. He reminds us that our battle, our warfare, is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenly places. And he tells us several times in this passage to stand firm and be ready to wrestle. Two parts of the equipment of the armor of God that we're going to look at today are the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. I'm combining these two to look at the truth of God. The Spirit of God. We want to look at the liar because we're still concerned to gain wisdom from the Word about the schemes or the devices or the wiles of the devil. And so in this sermon today, I'm going to focus on the liar first and then the provision God's given us in the armor of God. We're going to look at the liar and then we're going to look at the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit that we've been given in Christ. Now, hear me. It's very important to understand that the devil is a great, powerful spirit. He was a glorious angel. He can only do to God's people what God allows and permits him to do. He's enchained. He's limited. But he is powerful. And if you're not in Christ, you are no match for him. If you're not in Christ, if you know not Christ, you're enslaved to him. And you don't even know it. You're blinded to the truth. And you walk in darkness. Only the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit who comes down and shines into our hearts can make us see, have eyes that see the truth of the gospel, the truth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and can cause us to understand the true warfare in which we're in. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the armor of God in Jesus. When we labor these points, it's important when we look at these pieces of armor, we're looking at a metaphor. We're pondering images together. But these images are supposed to make you realize of your union with Jesus. Jesus, on His mission as Messiah, not only wore the armor of God, He is the armor of God. He is the truth from God. He is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, Revelation tells us that the sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, that double-edged sword that smites His enemies. And it carefully and very kindly embraces His people to teach us deeply from our heart. So we're in a war. We're in a battle. Stand alert. Stand firm. Withstand in the evil day. We are the church militant. But we're up against a liar. It is sobering to think that when the exalted truth of God, when the very glory of God came in flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, when He came to His church, the church in many ways was under the truth of, or under the spell of lies. When Jesus came to His own church, the majority of the teachers in Israel were under the spell of the liar, the deceiver. That's what He says in John 8:44. He says, "You," speaking to the teachers of Israel, "are of your father the devil. Your will is to do the father's desires." Your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And He has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He's a liar and the father of lies. It's sobering to think that when the very truth of God came down to make the Father known more clearly, the church, the majority of the church and her teachers at the time, were under a bewitching, beguiling spell of the evil one. So much so that Jesus can say, "You're not of your father Abraham," to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. "You're of your father devil." Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us as a church to be watchful, to be sober, to be alert. Listen, some of you here are thinking, "I know this word of God. This is good. This is just be reminder." No, don't fool yourself. Listen, watch, alert, be sober. Listen. The Bible tells us that all of us have in our hearts the ability to exchange the truth of God for a lie each and every day. This is not merely a reminder sermon. This is to remind you, this is to wake you by God's grace, to tell you to be, to remind you they're on the march, standing for truth. Last week we looked at the devil as dragon, as murderer from the beginning. This week we look at the devil as the beguiler, the false prophet, the counterfeit. The devil seeks to corrupt and pervert God's revelation. The devil seeks to corrupt and pervert God's special revelation. From the earliest time in redemptive history, we see how the patriarchal religion of God's revelation ends up primarily in idolatry, even in Israel and the pagan nations around them. Israel herself goes into exile in redemptive history because her teaching was corrupted. It became perverted. We see this trend in the Mosaic religion. In the Mosaic religion, in the revelation of God's law to His people, we see by the time of Jesus, as I pointed out earlier, more specifically, we see that Pharisaism was the majority of the teaching and thought. So that Mosaic teaching that pointed to Jesus Christ was now, had become the teachings of man, which is another way of saying lies. Christianity, we see, rooted in the early Roman Empire. By the time of the Reformation, throughout the medieval time, it had become Romanism primarily. A great deal of it had become Romanism. It had become papal in its authority. And even Protestantism, that which was protesting the heresies and the errors and the perversions of papal Rome in the 16th century, devolved or was corrupted and perverted into several streams. Protestantism became rationalism, and the Enlightenment, where men put their reason, their own reason, above supernatural revelation. Protestantism gradually became even liberalism. And as J. Gresham Machen pointed out so well in his book on liberalism in Christianity, or Christianity and liberalism, is liberalism's not another branch of Christianity. It's a whole other religion altogether. It's a religion of works that nullifies the grace of God. And so we see this pattern throughout redemptive history, how throughout church history, the truth progressively becomes corrupt. The truth over time progressively becomes perverted. And that's why it's so important. Listen, the sacred desk, this pulpit, all the pulpits where the gospel is still preached, where Christ is still preached, these have to be protected. We have to have discernment. We have to pray that we're led only by the Word of God. Listen, in the Reformation, the cry was reformed, yes, but always reforming according to Scripture. They never let themselves sleep thinking that the truth would somehow always be preserved. They said we have to work at being preserved, at working the truth by God's grace. We have to be alert to the truth. We have to be watchful. And so it's very important to note this trend. The liar, the devil as the counterfeit lamb, the devil as the beguiler, the devil as the bewitcher, who puts a spell on people, so to speak. The devil as the false prophet, we need to understand him. From the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, the devil said, "Has God said?" He asked the question, "Has God really said?" And he's still asking it today. He's still tempting us to ask, "Has God said?" Jesus calls this beguiler a liar from the beginning. In Revelation 13, there's a beast that comes out of the earth, and the beast is in appearance a lamb. But when he speaks like a dragon. I guess that's the way dragons sound. But he speaks like a dragon. We looked at the dragon last week, the murderer. Huge, monstrous, no match for man. But in the book of Revelation, he appears like a lamb. He appears like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon because he's a false prophet. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, he masquerades as an angel of light. That means it's not necessary for Satan to control Anton LaVey and the Church of Satan. It says that he comes as an angel of light, so oftentimes he will probably not knock on a Christian's door in black robes, makeup, and saying, "Come, let us sacrifice to Satan," as if that would draw you. No, he'll show up, nice, handsome young man with a nice tie with his bike propped up against the tree outside, telling you that you're wrong. He masquerades as an angel of light. We must have the Word to be able to discern the difference. Paul says in Acts 20, when he's leaving the church at Ephesus, as he's writing to here, don't forget, he tells the church at Ephesus, "I'm leaving you, but even from within you, false prophets will rise." He doesn't say, "Be careful out there. You got to watch those guys. I tell you what." No, he says, "Even from among your own number, men will arise as false prophets." That's why Jesus says that when false prophets in Christ appear, that it can even deceive the elect. If that were humanly possible. If it weren't for the discerning Word, if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit, we all would be deceived right here, right now, listening to mere good advice. You're good people. Yes. Go out and live a rosy life. Do something nice today, just for the heck of it. Worship under the stars some good music tonight. Find yourself not so busy. That was an Andy Griffith sermon. Anyway, so we have to be very careful that we're not seduced. It appears nice. I know many nice liberals, very nice, nicer than me, do much more works than I do. They'll beat me any day on niceness. But they're deceivers if they hold not to the truth. So the dragon's like a lamb. He looks in appearance like a lamb, but he is a liar. We see Satan disguised as an angel of light. We see false prophets. We see that the trouble is not only outside the church, the trouble can be inside the church. And so we want to be careful. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits." That is, discern the spirits, that they are from, whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he goes on to say in 1 John, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Listen, very important as a foundational, essential truth of Christianity that Jesus was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. The devil wants to undermine this doctrine. To undermine this doctrine is to follow deceiving spirits and to believe doctrines of demons. Jesus is God incarnate. Why is it, people of God, listen, why is it that the devil would hit at this doctrine, particularly the incarnation? Why is it that this doctrine is constantly being challenged? Why? God in our flesh, living perfectly on behalf of you who believe. God in our flesh, shedding His precious blood for your sins, for your lies, for your transgressions, for your deceptions. God in our flesh, being raised to God's right hand, being resurrected in our flesh, in our body, and glorified and exalted at God's right hand, ever interceding for you. At the throne of God, in glorified flesh, like us, and the devil can't get to Him. He hates the incarnation. But that is your hope. Listen, you can't deny the incarnation and be a Christian. God, the glory of God, departed from the temple in the Old Testament. The glory of God, full of grace and truth, came to us in the fullness of time, in human flesh, to live perfectly before God, that we, in a way that we could never live. You cannot live perfectly before God. Your best righteousness is just sinful, filthy rags before His holiness, you see. He lived for you in His flesh. He died for you, came under the curse of the law, the sentence of God, in order to give you life, in order to be resurrected, in order to represent you before God in His throne room, and to ever intercede for you. That's the incarnation. That's the importance of it. Anything else is a doctrine of demons, of lies. And we want to understand that the devil is opposed to this. The devil is opposed to this because he is a liar who wants to deny hope to his slaves. Remember in Ephesians 2, we learned that those who were under the power of the devil were willing followers. It says in Ephesians 2:1-3 that we're all by nature children of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air. He's enslaved them. He knows that the gospel, the good news of God to man, is that God is with us. God is with us. And he would deny that truth. And so, we want to understand, even in the New Testament, when John was writing his first epistle, he says that antichrists have already come. Even in his time period, in the early first century, just minutes, moments, years, few years after Jesus' resurrection and exaltation, after his appearance bodily before, in a glorified body before all kinds of people, already antichrists were coming and deceiving them. Already antichrists were coming. And what were they doing? They were denying that Jesus is Now, there's so many other ways the devil lies, but let me point your attention to the importance of the incarnation this morning. The importance of the incarnation. As 1 John 2 says, "Who is the liar but denies that Jesus is Christ?" So what are we called to do? We're called to believe that. We're called to understand that. If you're without hope today, look to the Lord Jesus. Stop working. Stop slaving. Embrace His works for you by faith. And Christian, take comfort in the fact that Jesus is with us and He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is right by your side. He is the man of God's own choosing to help you to stand up against this great deceiver, this enemy. But never fool yourself into thinking that you've got the truth down and that this is just a review lesson for you. Remember, don't slumber, don't sleep. Stay alert, stay watchful, stay on your guard. Gird up your loins, wear the belt of truth, and hold the sword of the Spirit. Let's look at the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. What do we need to face the liar? What do we need as individuals and as a corporate body, as a confessing church here in this community? We need verse 14, the belt of truth. We need what's in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Now, Paul's asking in this passage, are you standing? Are you able to withstand the evil one? Are you standing in the power of Jesus Christ? In verse 14, Paul says, having fastened on the belt of truth. Another translation says, gird up your loins. This idea that's being established, whether it's fasten on your belt or gird up your loins, is to point you to a vigorous activity. That there's vigorous activity that you must be ready for. Vigorous activity. To gird up one's loins is to prepare. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? That's what the belt of truth. Truth. Pulling up your loins. Getting ready to run the faith race. Getting ready to stand against the enemy. Here's the picture of preparation. You're a warrior on the battlefield. Get your game face on. Get your paint on. Ooh, cry out with your battle cry. Unfurl the banners. Get out your sword and stand. They're marching. They're marching. You see them coming. They're marching. Are you playing cards? Are you taking a nap? March. March. Your soul is ready. Your clothing's ready. You're ready. You're fixed. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. Here they come. Walk by faith, not by sight. You must walk with the enemy in sight. Hand to hand. Wrestling's not from afar. They're going to get to you. And then it's wrestling. One on one. Bodies. Fighting with all of your might against this enemy. You must stand. You must fight. You must be ready. As the Apostle Peter says it, prepare your minds for action. Be sober and alert. Put on that belt of truth. Prepare yourself. The truth. The truth. The truth is used against the liar. The truth of God made known. Objective revelation from God. Now, as Pilate asked, right before the truth himself, he asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? Whether he really cared or not, I don't know. But it's a question we all must ask, what is truth? The truth that's spoken of here is the Bible as the revealed truth of God. The Bible as the very truth that is breathed out by God. That has His very breath in the pages. You're so close and intimate to God Himself through His Word. You can smell the sweetness of His breath. You can hear Him speak to you. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. This is the Word. And you must know it. You must stand with it. You must understand that the Bible is the written, is very written revelation of God. As Jesus says to His apostles, He says, when I go from here, it's good for you. I'm going to God's right hand in your flesh. I'm going to pray for you. And when I go to glory, I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit like no man has ever received Him in all of His fullness and glory. And I'm going to pour it out on you. And the Spirit I send to you, you will be with you, will remain in you, and He will lead you into all truth. He's your guide. He's your helper. He's the one who tells the truth. The truth of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. The truth of who God is. Who is He? He's not a figment of your imagination. He's not one who cannot contradict you. He's not who's one who's trying to fit himself in your homemade box. You see, this is the Holy One. This is the one whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. The only way you know him is that he also dwells with he who is contrite and humble of heart. He comes down through his word. This is not created truth. This is not constructed truth. Many today would say truth is just constructed. It's a power grab. I'm telling you that this is true. I'm trying to brainwash you so that I can have control and power over you. That itself is a power grab to make that assertion. Whoever taught you that is trying to get a power grab over you. It's meaningless. God truly wants to have authority over you through his word. He indeed does, but he has a right to it. If someone tells you truth is mere construction, he's trying to deceive you so that you'll follow him. Truth here that's revealed is objective. It's apart from us. It's something we need desperately to know. It's not part of our feelings necessarily, although our feelings learn and our feelings follow. But this is not feelings. This is not Yoda telling Luke to let your feelings be your guide. This is not Yoda saying, empty your mind, Luke. This is not Jiminy Cricket, as nice a fellow as he is, saying, let your conscience be your guide. God forbid you let your conscience be your guide. You haven't done that, have you? That was supposed to be funny. It's all right. A conscience that's full of the Word of God, maybe, but even there, stick to the Word. Don't trust your own heart. Truth about God. This is light to our feet, people of God. This is a lamp to our path. This is get us through this dark wilderness so that we might make it to glory. The way is difficult. There's mazes all the time. There's decisions here and there that can confuse us, but this belt of truth helps us be prepared. This word gives us light. It gives us life. In Psalm 36:9, it says, in your light do we see light. In God's light do we see light. You remember when Jesus said, to illustrate this, remember when he says that the eyes are the lamp of the body? If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. That means close your eyes. That means if your eyes are no good, if you're blind, you can't, your eyes, your whole body's full of darkness. You can't see. Our mind's eye must have the light of God's truth. That was the prayer, remember, of Paul back in Ephesians 1:15, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. That the eye of your mind might be full of light so that your whole soul is full of light. Lest you're in darkness without the word, grasping by deception, grasping at things of this world, thinking they're going to satisfy you and fulfill you. They will not. But if your eye, the mind of your eye, if the eyes of your heart are not enlightened, your whole body, your whole soul will be full of darkness. And so Paul prays for believers to know that their eyes, the eyes of the heart, might be enlightened to know this truth, and to know how easily you're deceived, how easily I'm deceived. It's one reason why we're sheep. Very easily deceived. The Bible says in Romans 1, it is the default setting of the heart, if I may say it that way, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, especially when the truth of God's word comes up against our will to do what we want to do. Jesus was the light. He came to show us the truth. He was full of grace and truth. He is our hope. He is our guide through his word. When he spoke, he said, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you. Can you imagine any other human being on the face of the earth who would begin their sentence saying, truly, truly, this is truth. This is truth from the very bottom of my heart. Only someone quoting God's word could say that. He's the great prophet of God. And so God's given us the belt of truth to be prepared, to be on your watch. They're marching. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see them coming nearer and nearer? The gates of hell will not prevail. You must stand. And so the belt, what does it hold? It holds a sword. It holds a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Not any old sword. This is a very special sword. This is the very sword of God that He gives to you in His training. He says, here is my sword. This is what will protect you. This is your hope, both offensive and defensive. This is your hope to be offensive, to march on with my sword. This is my sword that will be your defense. It's the only part of the armor, you may know this, it's the only part of the armor that's offensive and defensive. It's one that not only holds back and defends, but offends and moves forward, breaks forward, moves through, plants churches, gets the gospel preaching. A warrior needs a sword. Are you a warrior? You need a sword. You need the sword of the Spirit. You need the Spirit's sword. You need the sword of the Spirit. Can you imagine a captain on the high seas without a map, without a navigation system? Can you imagine a scholar without a book? You shouldn't. You can't imagine a Christian without his Bible. A Christian without knowledge of his Bible. The sword that we must use. Listen, we see the defensiveness of the sword in the way our Lord used it. When He was living in our behalf, on our behalf, in the incarnation, in His ministry, when He wielded the sword in the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, when Satan tempted Him, He said, it is written. He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It defended Him. Just look at the first temptation this afternoon if you have time in Matthew 4. The first temptation, if you are God's Son, has God said? If you are God's Son, you liar, you deceiver, if you are God's Son, change these stones into bread. What's wrong with that? Stones in the bread. He's hungry. What was Satan doing? Two good things. Trying to get Jesus to disobey on His mission, putting His priority in one of the good things. Two good things. The will of God and eating. Jesus had committed Himself to the Father, to seek the Father, to fast on our behalf, to live, and He resisted. But the devil's first temptation was, where are your priorities, Jesus? You're hungry. Nothing wrong with taking a little snack. The devil was testing Him. He was tempting Him in priorities. And Jesus defended by saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think of daily how many times you need that. How much wisdom, discernment do you need, training to know the difference between two good things? How easily it is for our hearts to love that which is good too much. How easy it is for us to love that which is good too much and even more than God. And try to get from that thing too much than what only God can give. That's the devil on a daily basis. That's where the sword has to come out. No, I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to doing His will. I'm committed to His priorities. That's a defensive. That's just one angle. Think of the places you've been this week, the places you know you'll be, Lord willing, this week. And think of the places you'll need to have the defense of the sword. You need insight into God's truth. You need understanding of God's Word. The Bible says, seek wisdom. Seek the Word. Meditate on it day and night. Let it be your delight. Let it be your meditation. You need it day and night. Let it be the pondering when you go to bed at night. Be meditating, thinking on it. And it says that your leaf will never wither. You'll be so full of satisfaction and abundance from God because you will be in defense mode. You'll have the sword of the Spirit. You'll have the Word, and it will be in you. It'll fill you. It will guide you. The offensive use of the sword is found in Ephesians 4, what we looked at earlier. The offensive is where we learned earlier that the resurrected, ascended Christ gives gifts to the church. He gives apostles. He gives prophets. He gives the Word. He gives pastors, he gives teachers to teach the word. And the purpose of that offense is what? It is to, in verse 14 of chapter 4, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up, we mature. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the importance of having a pulpit. That's the importance of having the prophetic ministry of Jesus still here on earth by the Spirit. Listen, when you come into worship, remind yourself that if the word is preached, if the word is read, if the gospel of Christ is preached, you're hearing from the great prophet himself, not a false prophet. You're hearing from the prophet who's at God's right hand. He's coming down. He's walking in his congregation and he's speaking as the one who has the double-edged sword out of his mouth, the one who brings judgment even now for those who had rejected and salvation for those who believe and hear. The sword of defensive, of offensive, is a sword of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of the Word. The Spirit is the illuminator of the Word. The Spirit is the one who raises dead hearts through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word. The Spirit's primary means of regenerating sinners. If we're not daily still singing Amazing Grace, something may be wrong with us. We might have forgotten truth and grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. Was grace that got me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I'm now found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you understand that you can see God's truth? In Christ, we can see. We can understand the world in which we live. We have embraced the gospel held out to us in Jesus Christ. This is impossible. This is a greater feat than a resurrection from the dead. In fact, it is a resurrection from the dead, as we learn in Ephesians 2:4. But God, while we were following the prince of the power of the air, but God made us alive. You've been made alive to know the light, to know the truth, to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that you can carry this sword and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You won't be deceived if you stay close to the Word. The Word teaches us truth. It helps us to counter lies. Listen, young people. Memorize scripture now. Your brains are so fresh, so easy. Work at getting the word in you. Be filled with the word. Being filled with the word is being filled with Christ himself. Be filled with the word. Listen, be filled with his truth. Catechize yourself. Learn your catechism, but know the scripture to go with them. Don't be someone who merely knows the catechism but don't know the Bible. Don't know the Bible and merely know your catechism. The other way around, too. Teenagers, listen. Young people, college students, you're in a very dangerous place. This is the place where you, in the battle, are being called to make your parents' faith your own. You need to have the Word constantly dwelling in your heart. You need to constantly be memorizing it, holding to it, asking God to train your powers of discernment because you're easily deceived. Say to yourself every day in the mirror, young people, say it. I'm deceived. I'm deceived. I'm just waiting to find a companion who will lead me away from the truth of the gospel. That's who we are. Do not be deceived. Take this time by God's grace to feed on the Word. Make it your own. Love it. Pray it. Thank God for it. Use it against error. Learn what you believe and why you believe it, especially if you're going to a college or a place where there are a lot of unbelievers. Know what you believe and why you believe it. You're not the first Christian who's had to make a stand for truth. Don't be a chicken. Chickens go to hell. You know, Revelation 20, that sounds really bad. That'd be a good sermon title. Chickens go to hell. The Revelation 21:8 says, Who is the first listed on their way to hell? Chickens. Those who had no courage. Courage is found in Christ alone. It's not found in yourself. It's found in the truth. Courage and confidence in Jesus. And in studying with others who have already been there and had to fight the good fight. And it's hard. But go home crying sometimes if you have an unbelieving professor. Go cry. Go cry. And if you did not answer your unbelieving professor, but go home and cry out to the Lord and He'll deliver you. Go out, cry out to the Lord and say, I don't want to answer Him, Lord, but I know that You have the truth. Don't ever, ever listen to a lie. You'll find that you'll probably have the truth to come back and respond. But know why you believe what you believe. You who have been walking for God a long time, walking with God, listen, listen, make this truth your own even more. Listen, don't just talk about it. Don't just have a Christian. Live it. By God's grace, show that through this you really believe it, that you're not only a hearer but a doer of the Word by His grace, that it's yours, that this is your life, that this is your light, that this is your daily bread, that you know the One who speaks to you. And if you were to ask Him, He'd give you the water that's bubbling up to eternal life. That you be a bubbling over, Christian. A bubbling over in all of your knowledge. That it'd spill over into other people's lives. That you'd find love that you never had before. That you'd start laughing when you find yourself in prayer. I'm actually praying. When you find yourself actually drawn to the Word and actually seeking the Lord and you're sitting at Jesus' feet and you're actually doing it.
It's a work of grace.
Seek that. Seek that. Mature. Listen, you've got a lot to teach us. Help us. Teach us about your experiences. Tell us about God's grace. Remind us of the goodness of the Lord and how His Word is established in the heavens and it remains true. Help us because we got much to learn. Sword of the Spirit. And it was costly. It's a costly gift. The truth Himself incarnate. Through deception of His own people was handed over to crucifixion. The truth Himself, the very light of the world, willingly laid down His life for you so that you'd have truth. So you'd know the truth of God. Jesus cared so much that He says, look, you're my friends. Friends. I no longer call you servants. Servants don't know what their master's doing. I'm going to call you friends because I'm going to let you in on the secrets of my Father. How do you think He does this? Do you want to be in on the listening in on Jesus talking to His Father? You can. Turn to John 17. Turn to any of the passages. And you're listening in just as if you were the apostles there. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Listen in to what the Father says to the Son and what the Son says to the Spirit. And that which is Christ will be made known to you. And you will give glory to God. Jesus laid down His life so that we could have truth. He, the one, allowed the sword to come over Him. He allowed the judgment of God, the sword, to hang over Him, the sword of God's wrath, to cut through Him and to cut Him off even from the favor of God. So we have this precious gift of the sword of His Spirit. That we might not in our own flesh draw our swords as if we're our battles against flesh and blood, but we draw the sword that we need in our time of need. And we live it, we believe it, we pray it, praise it, we worship with it, and we do it by God's grace. And it's all because of God's grace that we would cling closely to Jesus who has given us this word. Hold fast to the truth. When Paul was writing Timothy, he said, guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. He says the best thing you could do, Timothy, is preach the word. Get out of the way. Let Jesus speak. He said, Timothy, the best thing that you can do is know the scriptures that you have heard and been taught from your youth. Don't change a thing, Timothy. Don't change a thing. But preach. And don't go along with the crowd. Why? Because there'll come a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine. But they will gather around them teachers that will itch their ears. That'll tell them what they want to hear. They'll turn aside from the truth and turn to listening to myths. Scripture is breathed out. It's all we need for life and godliness. May we meditate on it day and night. May we find ourselves faithful and fruitful. And may we, as I'm going to close with this, but I want to leave you with this. Don't try to master the Scriptures merely. Don't merely try to master the Scriptures. Remember that the Scriptures, the Bible, it is a means of grace that the Spirit uses to make Christ master us. I can't tell you how many years I spent on trying to master the Word and not be mastered by the Christ of the Word. Don't be deceived by even that. That you're just memorizing Scripture to do it on your own. I'm going to get principles. I'm going to get truths. And I don't need the presence of God. I don't need more of Him. Such an easy deception. What does means mean? It means that the Spirit uses this Word to get us to Christ, to show us Christ, to make us need more of Christ, to see our insufficiency and our unworthiness, and to see His great, exalted, glorified sufficiency and worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne. Worthy is the great prophet who speaks even now to us today. Jesus, full of grace and truth, the Word made flesh, the way, the truth, and the life for those who believe. Thanks be to God for Jesus. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Behold your King. Behold your King. King of kings and Lord of lords, gird up your loins and march behind Him. Prepare for battle by faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. You're our great general. You're our great King. We'll lose every battle without You. We pray that You'd come, O Lord, into our present tense battles, the things that are so easily besetting us, the places where we're even being deceived now. We don't even know it. Our hearts are deceiving us. People are deceiving us. We pray, Lord, that You would draw near, make clear through Your Spirit and Your Word. Help us to exercise and train the powers of our discernment. We pray that You'd come in, Lord, and that You'd come closer and help us to get more and more of Christ through His Word. Lord, lead us and guide us. You're a shepherd who leads us, a father who feeds us. Thanks be to God for His Christ. Thanks be to God for His truth. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.